these stories. And so anyway, open up to 1 Samuel 24, 25, 26. As you know, we've been just blitzing through 1 Samuel, and I'm sorry that I can't spend the time that I would like to on these chapters, but we're going to do the best we can. I encourage your participation. Please, I do not want to lecture, okay? I do that on Sunday morning when I preach, you know. So in the Bible classes, y'all speak up. Many of you have great experiences and can be very useful for the rest of us here to hear what you've got to say. So let's go to God in prayer. Jehovah our God, we, Father, want to be men and women after thy heart. We read about David. We see the struggles and the trials that he had to deal with in his life, and yet his character remained true to thee. He's a wonderful example, Father, for us, and a foreshadowing of our Lord. We're thankful for the opportunity to read thy word. We're thankful that you gave it to us. We understand that it's really the only perfect thing on this earth, with the exception of those newborn children that you give us. We pray that we will take this perfection and make it a part of our lives. Father, help us to understand that your character is found in Scripture. Help us, Father, to mimic that, to learn and to grow and to be trained as you trained David, that man after your own heart. We're grateful for Jesus Christ, our Savior, and we pray, Father, that we'll reflect him in our lives. Help us, Father, to live with compassion and with kindness and with grace. We're thankful that you call us our children and that we call thee our Father who art in heaven. There are no other gods before thee. We stand, Father, for thee. And we pray that you'll give us strength and courage and keep us from temptation. Help us, Father, to become perfected in truth. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. The discussion question is, was David wrong to resist killing Saul? We're going to put that off for just a little bit. And we're going to go to question number one after we read a quote from a gentleman, a commentator. David is repulsed by the prospects of killing the anointed one. Who was the anointed one? Saul. Who anointed him? God. David is repulsed by the prospects of killing the anointed one, however advantageous it may appear to him personally. He will eventually have the throne of Israel, but as a gift of God rather than as a result of his grasping and maneuvering. It would be wrong to kill Saul, even though God has condemned him. Let's take that good quote there and let's apply it to these questions, and let's have some good conversation. Where did David flee to next? What was the name of that area? What was it called? It was a canyon. It was called En Gedi. It was a canyon. Now, what is it that is unique and interesting about that? It runs west from the Dead Sea, okay? And there's a creek that flows down the canyon with waterfalls and a whole lot of vegetation. Listen, folks, it was more of a paradise than it was a desert. It was a beautiful place to be. And there were numbers of caves that you could see dotted in the canyon, okay, number of caves that dotted the hills, and scouts could easily detect troop movement from these mountains. There was plenty of water, and there was plenty of wildlife, and so this is where David runs to. It's called the Rock of Wild Goats, and Saul hears of it, and what does he do? What is Saul's problem? Okay? What did David call himself? He says, what are you coming after? What have I done? If you've read the text at all, you understand that he's perplexed and he calls himself a flea. I'm a flea. I'm a partridge on the ground that people club. Why are you coming after me? What have I done? What evil have I done to you? What is the problem here? Saul comes after him after mustering up 3,000 of his best soldiers to come after David. Now, is he envious of David? Does he just hate David? What's the real problem here? What's the problem? Okay, he's jealous, but what is it that he knows? He's out and David's in. That's right. And who made that decision? God made that decision, right? He's out and David's in. He knows it. David knows it. Okay? So Saul takes these men and he comes up to En-Gedi and he is looking around and he comes to a particular cave for a particular reason. Okay? And so the scripture says that he goes into that cave to relieve himself. What is interesting to me is that there are caves. If you know anything about En-Gedi, as I said before, there are caves that dot the canyon. They're everywhere. How is it that he picks the cave where all of David's men are deeper in the cavern? How does that happen? What would that be called? God's what? God's providence. Well, that doesn't happen today, does it? Have you ever heard the old expression, have you ever looked over your shoulder and seen the past and seen God in your life? And so David and his men are further inside the cave. It's just amazing to me that that one cave was the cave, but we understand that that was, and David's men interpret that as providence. I mean, they get that. They understand that. Now, God is taking David and he is sculpting David. He is testing David. He's putting David through trials. He's putting David through problems, and he's seeing how it is that David is reacting to these particular situations. And I might also add that there are psalms, I believe, that are associated with, and we'll get to that here in just a minute, there are psalms that David has written that are associated with this time in his life. So David is being tested by God. Now, what was it that David did while Saul was relieving himself? Saul had on a what? He had on a robe. What did he do? He cut a piece off the robe, huh? He came in and cut a piece off the robe. And what does that mean? That means that what he could have done is cut a piece off of what? Yeah. He could have killed him. He could have taken him out right then. But what was David's attitude? That was Yahweh's what? That was Yahweh's anointed. Okay, we're going to keep on with this theme. I want you to see it as it progresses. Now, why was it that David had such a problem by cutting off a piece of this robe? All in the world he was going to do was hold it up and say, I could have killed you, right? Why was David so upset with himself about the fact that he cut off a piece of that robe? Do you remember? What was the robe a symbol of? It's a symbol of Saul's royal authority. He wears the king's robe. David knew without a shadow of a doubt that Saul was a corrupt leader. He knew that Saul was sinful. He knew that Saul did not have his best interest at heart or anybody else's. It was all about what? It was all about him. But the thing that kept David from doing anything, the fact is that he knew that if God appointed him, God could deal with him. It wasn't his place to take him out. That was God's place, okay? Now, I'm just going to ask you a question. Do we have a similar attitude and respect for God's anointed today? And by the way, who are God's anointed today? Does God anoint anybody today? How's that? No, I'm not going to say the government. Who's God's anointed today? Well, Christ is the king, right? Do we have any anointed among us? Is there anybody that God has put into office in the church? Elders. He's put elders in their place. Now, true, it is that we all come together and we look at the qualifications and all of those things, but I believe that God's hand's in that. And so because I feel that way, and because I feel like that we as a congregation have submitted ourselves to them, I believe that God has put them into that position of authority based upon what the Scriptures teach. So I need to ask myself the question, what is my attitude towards God's anointed? And if you don't like those words, then what is my attitude towards God's leadership in the church? How about that? Does that make you feel better? Huh? God's leaders in the church. How is it that we feel about them, and how is it that we treat them? Well, you would hope so, right? Would you want to be in a position where you in some way disrespected one of the leaders in the church that God Almighty put there? I don't think so. Now, by the way, are those men perfect? No, they would tell you themselves they're not perfect. And listen, you know, every time that I work to put an elder into place in a local congregation, I always tell that man before he takes the office, I'm telling you, every one of them that I did here, okay, I tell them, have you gotten your appointment with the psychologist yet? Because you need your head examined, okay, to do some of the things that they have to do as an elder in a large church. And I hate to say that, but that's what the truth is. What they do is an unbelievable job for which you get little to no credit. And so I'm telling you, they are worthy of honor. And what is it that Scripture says about the elders? They're worthy of what? Double honor. Now, if they're worthy of double honor, it seems to me that God would have had a hand in putting them there. Okay, you're going to have to ask yourself that question, and you're going to have to come to your own conclusion. In respect to David, I want you to remember a little ditty here. We wait on the Lord by prayer, looking for his will. We wait for the Lord by patience and submission, looking for his hand. Okay, so we wait on the Lord looking for his will. We wait for the Lord with patience sometimes, submitting ourselves to him, looking for his hand in our lives, looking for the direction that he would have us to go. Was David going to sit on the throne? You better believe it. He was going to sit on the throne. Not because he removed Saul, but why? Because God removed Saul. That's why. I think there's a lesson in that for us, ladies and gentlemen. I think we need to learn to wait on the Lord. I'm going to tell you something else, and I really feel this about myself. I think that I sometimes, in conversation and in criticism, I think I cut off a piece of a man's character every now and then. Or I cut off a man's influence for good. Or a man's standing in terms of the esteem of others. I've done that before in my life, and I repent of that. I don't want to be that way. Because really and truthfully, ladies and gentlemen, the way that we speak about one another is a crucifixion of people's character from time to time. And we don't have the gall and audacity and the good courage to stand up to them to their face and tell them what it is that we think about them. What we want to do is talk to them behind their back. We want to talk to them in the same way that David went up and cut off a piece of the rope. He didn't know, Saul did, that David did that until after the fact. And so often, we slay people in the same way. Don't do that. If we're going to say something about somebody, let's make it what? Let's make it positive. Let's make it good. And if you have aught against your brother, Matthew chapter 18 tells us clearly what? You go to that brother if you have aught against him. Are you supposed to spread it around the whole church before you go to him? No, absolutely not. We don't do that. We don't do that. What we're going to do is we're going to love our brethren. And if someone needs to be corrected, then we need to go to them personally. And we need to do what Jesus tells us to do. Okay, now let's talk about the government for just a second. Who puts people in office in the United States of America? Oh, I thought it was a democratic process. Who puts people in office? God puts people in office. He rules the world, the universe that he's made, okay? I think it's interesting in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, what it is that Peter says in this regard. And I'm saying this in reference to Saul. Saul was not a very good guy. And it might be that you think that who's ever in office, wherever he is, we changing? Okay. No problemo, brother. You bet. Technical difficulties. You may believe with all your heart that who's in office is just sorrier than sorry can be. Just worthless. No good. Okay? It may be that you feel that way. But 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, let me tell you something. Were Roman emperors very good? Were those good people? Did Roman emperors, for the most part, just absolutely destroy Christians? Yeah, they murdered people at an unbelievable rate. I want you to read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 17, where the Apostle Peter said these words. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. And what's the last thing he said? Honor the emperor. Now, I got to tell you something, ladies and gentlemen. There are times in my life that I haven't had a whole lot of honor for the sitting president of the United States. But I didn't read that verse. Because God put him there. And the same way that David felt about Saul is the way I should have felt about that man, whoever that man was. And so I want you to be able to see, I want you to understand, okay, how we can apply these things to our lives. So, here's what we talked about. Where did David flee and what happens? Any questions on number one? Any at all? Okay, number two, why did Saul weep for crying out loud? Why was he weeping? And what does David swear? If you've read chapter 24, 8 through 15, you're going to recognize the fact that David really makes a beautiful appeal and a beautiful speech. It is, it's awesome. And what's amazing is that he heaps kindness upon Saul. He speaks with such respect and he speaks with such honor and such compassion, and he heaps kindness on Saul. And frankly, it just melted his heart. And Saul weeps. And David at that time swears to protect Saul. Now, why in the world would he want to protect a man who's done nothing but try to kill him from day one? Why in the world would you want to do that? And it all goes back to what? Because Saul was what? God's anointed. Because Saul's God's anointed. Okay, do y'all see that? The power in that? It's unbelievable. And what's interesting is that who made the promise to Jonathan? David made a promise to Jonathan, did he not? And that promise to Jonathan was the exact same thing that Saul wanted, right? And what was that promise? 1 Samuel chapter 20, what? Yeah, because what did kings do who took over office? They'd kill all the old king's family, take them out. And why would they do that? Because they didn't want anybody trying to what? That's right. That's right. But in this particular case, David made an oath. Now, would David be bound to his oath? He would need to be bound to his oath. He better not, if he's made an oath, he better not do what? He better not harm any of Saul's folks. But let me ask you a question. Was God bound to David's oath? Nope. I don't think so. Yes, he did. Yes, he did. And that's the point. Why did David do that? Was that David's idea or God's idea? It was God's idea. God is not bound by your oaths, and nor was he bound by David's oath.
There's also a couple of different things. Talk about the struggles that David's going through with this now. I know when I first started reading this, again, I kept thinking in my head, you know, I probably would not have been as gracious as David was in that situation, you know, and we see it in our workplaces, we see it in our friends groups, we see it in the church, you know, that some of our just, you mentioned this, you want to go back to Adam, but David emulates this idea of not returning evil for evil, because he knows he's not. When we talk about those struggles, you know, when you're forging something, you're not going to put heat to it once and then immediately start to use it. No, you're going to put heat to it, temper it, and keep working it until it's ready, which God is doing in this place of working David, tempering him, making sure it's his place. So when David does this for Saul, he understands that, yeah, Saul is evil and he's doing some evil things to him. He says, this isn't my call to make.
That's exactly right. And I'll tell you, David is reflecting someone. Who is he foreshadowing? Right. Let me ask you a question. Did Jesus ever, now how many times was he reviled, spit upon, beat, and every other kind of thing? Did he ever offer evil or try to hurt someone who hurt him? Ever. Never. We're going to talk more about that because this is a very important point. David is a better man than Saul. And he's better because he's compassionate, because he's loving, because he's forgiving. Now I'm just going to ask all of you. Could you do what David did? Are you compassionate? Yes, there you go. Okay, you can be honest about it, right? Not to that level, right? How do you get there? Do you want to get there? We are, you know, I remember my favorite fighter of all times was Muhammad Ali, Cassius Clay. And he did a thing called a rope-a-dope, you know. He rope-a-doped all the time, right? And what he was able to do, George Foreman just wore himself out. Those fighters just wore him out, and then he just whooped them, you know. And he would always say stuff like, I'm the greatest champion of all times. You know, I'm a 3-time world champion. Look at my face. I'm so pretty. You know, that's what he would say. I loved it, man. It was great. This guy knew how to defend himself. But what's really interesting about him is that he was a very compassionate, loving, kind man. All right. And if you read anything about the this fella from Louisville, Kentucky, you will see that though he was a warrior, okay, he knew how to defend himself, all right, and he really was about good for people. He put on a lot of show, you know. He was a big showman and all. But that was more for Howard Cosell and TV than it was for him. So I think that is I guess we need to kind of learn how to rope-a-dope a little bit, you know. And then I think that we shouldn't return evil for evil. I think we should return what? Good for evil. After all, is that not what Jesus said? Is that not what Christianity stands for? Now, let's talk about really bad people, because we've got a couple of attorneys over here. One of them puts bad people away. What does God Almighty say about the government and how we should respect the government? And why is the government there? You better believe it. And just like I told her just now, you put every one of those bad guys away, like now, okay? That is something that the Lord would have us to do. Okay, now that's not to say that I wouldn't want those people that got put away to hear the gospel and to see Jesus in my life. But that's why the government is there, take care of bad people. All right. So, there is a radical reverence, that's what I call it. It's a radical reverence that David has. And that radical reverence is what? His thoughts and his actions are controlled. There was going to be no bloodshed, even though his own men were telling him, that's all right, David, I'll take the spear myself and I'll kill him, and it won't take me but one shot. And David said, no. We're not going to kill what? God's anointed. We're not going to do that. So, all right, let's move forward, or we'll be here all day long. Let's see. Okay, David swears to protect Saul's family. David is a better man. He's a foreshadow of Christ. Am I striving to be as compassionate and non-combative as David? All right. Really, really important points, guys. Very, very important points. Number three, David's request of Nabal and the fallout. How does David respond? How does Abigail respond? By the way, what does Nabal's name mean? Huh? You know? Fool. Yeah, fitting, isn't it? Yeah, his name means fool. And he comes from the house of Caleb, and the name Caleb in the Hebrew language means what? Dog. Dog. Doggish. A brute, huh? Yeah, what a pedigree, right? Right. He's a fool from a doggish family, all right? So, there's four kinds of riches as I see it. You know what those four kinds of riches are? What you have, what you know, what you are, and your character. How many did Nabal have? What you have. That's all he had. As sad as that is. Does God ever use women to counsel men? Who was it in this case? It's Abigail. David says what? He says, we've protected your shepherds. Give us what you have at hand. We've been with your shepherds, Nabal. He sends his 10 young men, right? 10 young men come to Nabal, and they explain what they're there for and why they're there. And Nabal says what? He says, well, who is... Who's this son of Jesse? Who's this guy? Now, you don't think he knew who David was, for crying out loud? Everyone in Israel knew who David was. Because David killed his what? 10,000. Saul killed his? He knew who he was. I can tell you that. Who is David, this son of Jesse? Who is this fella? Listen, David provided that man a valuable service. What did he do? He took care of his shepherds, didn't he? Now, did David expect to be compensated? Yes, he did. He expected to be compensated. And why is that? Because he and his men did this work, okay? They had to eat. And David comes to Nabal at the perfect time. It's sheep shearing time. So the brother's going to be in money, okay? That's going to be the time that he's got the money. And so he's asking at the proper time. And Nabal says, why should I trust this guy? He could be somebody's servant. I can't just give my money and my food to anybody. I don't know who this guy is. Get out of my face. Now, was that a smart thing to say or a not so smart thing to say? What was David? David is a known warrior. And he's got 600 men. And what does he say to those 600 men? He says, strap on your swords, every last one of you. Let me tell you what else he does. He kind of like says it this way. He says, it's time to mount up, men. Yeah, it's time to mount up. Hop on your horse. Because we are going to go take care of business. And not only his family, but all the animals and everything. Now, would you say that David was a little bit upset? This was a direct insult to David. He is insulted. He is hacked off. How in the world, can you explain something to me, please, y'all? How in the world does Abigail get involved with this nut? Now, before you answer that question, I want you to know that Abigail is referred to in Scripture in a way that only two other women are referred to in Scripture. Do you know what that is? Scripture says she was beautiful of appearance. She was beautiful. The only other time in Scripture that any woman is referred to that way is Rachel in Genesis chapter 29 and Esther. And it has more to do than just beauty. She's beautiful and she's wise. How does a woman like that get entangled with a nut like Nabal? And by the way, does that ever happen today? What in the world? What? How does this happen? Okay, unbelievable. Listen to me, there are many Abigails today, folks, a whole bunch of them, and I'm sad to say there's some Abigails in the church. Okay, wow, the Lord must not have liked that. Abigail was God-fearing. She was tender. She was gentle. The choice of a marriage partner is so important. And I hope that all of us, with all of the grandchildren, the children, the nephews, the nieces, that we will do all we can to help them understand what's important. It can ruin your life forever. She intercepts David because David's going to take everybody out. And she begs for his mercy. Scripture says that she puts her face to the ground, all right? And she explains that Nabal is a fool. Look, I could go into all of exactly what she said because it's a sermon in and of itself. It's a beautiful sermon, okay? But the fact of the matter is that she got David to what? Yeah, now look, he's very... Have you ever seen a man really angry? And maybe have a reason to be angry? Have you ever seen a woman, a good woman, a wife, be able to smooth him out? You know, Muffy can do that. I can get all hacked off and everything. She can smooth me right out. And what she'll say is she'll say, well, now have you thought about what the consequences are of what you're going to do or what you're thinking about doing? That's exactly what Abigail did. That's exactly what she did. Go back and read that. It's powerful. It's something every woman ought to read. because she is the poster child for how you ought to deal with a man. She really is. You should read that section. Us men, we need a lot of help, especially in that regard. I want you to remember a passage, Proverbs chapter 17, verse 2. If somebody has their Old Testaments opened up, I wish that you would turn to Proverbs chapter 17, and it's not verse 2, it's verse 12, okay? Proverbs chapter 17, verse 12. Somebody read that for me, because I really think that that works well with this Nabal guy. What does it say? Somebody got it? Proverbs chapter 17, verse 12. Mic check. This thing on? Say it again.
He is like a lion that is eager to tear, and a young lion lurking in hiding places.
Yeah, that's what he is. That's exactly what he is. Waiting to tear. That's the way it is with some people. Okay. So we've taken care of number three. Look at number four. What did David want to do? And what is Abigail's answer? David took Nabal's insults exactly as Nabal meant for him to take them. Okay? And I want you to understand, David is not weak. He's a great warrior. He's a great soldier. He's capable of a lot of destruction very quickly. Basically, as I said before, it's mount up, boys. We're going to go take care of business. Now let me ask you a question. Are you impressed by that? Is that impressive to you? I mean, as a Christian, is that impressive to you? So why would you say no? It's not a high moment for David, is it? Was his response Christ-like? No. Well, indeed he did. He walked into the temple, into his father's house, where there was horrible things going on within his father's house. And I have heard preachers say that, you know, he just ripped them up one side and down the other. I'm not sure that it was just a ripping so much as I believe that it was a clear message on whose house it was. So I don't know if I would compare that, but I will tell you that this is not a high moment for David, because we should respond with love and with kindness. We should respond in such a way that we bring better to the person who has brought us bad. We don't return evil for good. Or we don't return good for evil.
Hmm? He did it so much with Saul, where, you know, Saul kept trying to kill him, and he was showing the better side.
Right.
He just got tired.
Well, he might have, but you know what I really think? What I really think is that he looked at Saul as a king in a high place. He looked at Nabal below him. There's a little bit of prejudice here. Okay? And I think that we oftentimes fall into that same category, where if it's a highfalutin person, maybe we have a little different attitude towards than this other guy that maybe not so. No, he was a Calebite. So, he would be akin to the Hebrews. Yeah, he'd be akin to the Hebrews, but he was from Caleb. Okay, from Caleb's direct descendants, who were never looked upon very highly. You go back and might want to go back and look into that. That's off the top of my head. Okay. All right. So what does David do next? What's David do next? Yeah. He takes Abigail as a wife. But before that, Nabal is feasting, and she comes back home, and he's what? He's absolutely inebriated, okay? He's drunk as a skunk, all right? And the next morning, she tells him what went down. And Scripture says what happened to him. He became like a what? He became like a stone. And 10 days later, who took him out? Scripture says God took him out. God killed him. Okay? So that's how that happened. So is David taught a valuable lesson here? Does our hurt feelings ever justify disobedience? Have you ever had real hurt feelings and tried to justify the actions that would be unbecoming of a Christian? I have. Abigail reminded David of his destiny, of who it was that David was, to reign in righteousness, to reign in integrity. Okay, let me tell you something. If he had taken Saul out, if he had killed all those people, Nabal, do you think that the Israelites would be able to ever trust him? No way. No way. He would be marred. He would be scarred. And what is it that Abigail does? She reminds him, you are a righteous man. You should be filled with integrity. David was man enough to take advice from a woman. And the older I get, and the longer I'm married, the more I recognize the fact that she knows a whole lot about a whole lot of things more than what I do. And she sees through these kinds of things and is able, if I will listen, to keep me from stupid. Okay? Sometimes people says you can't teach stupid. Okay? Well, I disagree with that. I think you can teach stupid. I'm a prime example of it. Okay? But you got to listen, guys. You got to give her time to talk. You got to listen to what she has to say. God has made her that way. All right. So, I'll say this too. I think David knew that God had used her in that time and place for his good. And I think the same thing can be said of us. Is that the second bell? Are we done? Is it? You know? Okay, well, we didn't make it through the whole story, but we got to keep on rocking. So I think we're done tonight. Thank you for your kind attention. 27, 28, and 29 for Sunday, and I will be here tomorrow.